Father, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless this word to our hearts. Lord, I confess, I need help. Father, this is not the normal topic. This is just not, this has caused people to scratch their heads for a long time. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. That this morning, Lord, we would simply be mouthpieces and hearts also open and willing to receive your word. So, Father, we ask you now to bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in our Bibles today, and I've got to tell you straight up front, the title of the message is, It's More Than a Family Feud. It's more than a family feud, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You would think that when the Gospels preach, that it just makes everything better the way we want better to be. Somebody might say, come on, honey, let's go to church. Though that's a great thing. Sometimes we're quite shocked by the result of what happens when the Gospel's presented. And I have to tell you that this morning, the sense of inadequacy in my own life to try to bring this message across in a way that you're going to want to listen to it. I thought about standing on my head and delivering the message. I thought about dressing up in a clown suit or something, I don't know, to get you to stay tuned. I don't know what to do but to rely upon God completely, and I guess that's the best thing, isn't it? Because what Jesus talks to us about today, it is absolutely not popular, listen, but yet it's something that every one of us have experienced in our lives. So number one, we can't deny it. We have tried to refuse it or reject it, but we can't deny it. We've certainly had in our lives rejection, opposition to us being Christians levied against us, haven't we? And so this morning, what Jesus teaches us is something that I think, if I understand the Bible concerning the days and the age in which you and I live, Jesus warned that hostilities toward us will increase. Now, that's not popular to say. That doesn't grow churches. That doesn't make things popular. But I got to tell you, with what we're looking at today and what he says to us, it challenges us as believers to the core. And so this morning, if you are here today visiting and maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, please tune in. Because the message today is somewhat of one where I want to be teaching the body of Christ here, this church, that they might be equipped. But at the same time, I want to be speaking to those who don't believe in God. Maybe for those of you that are here today, you don't want to believe in God. I understand that. For those of you who don't believe in God or don't want to believe in God, I'm not here to condemn you and I'm not even here to blame you, because many times people have chosen not to believe in God because what they've been shown of God is ridiculous. They don't want anything to do with God because they've judged God based upon the Christians that they've reviewed or watched in life. And let's be honest. There's some Christians who have been our worst enemies when it comes to advancing the cause of Christ. But please listen to the words of Christ this morning as we look to this message that it's more than a family feud. There's a lot more at stake regarding that. We open up our study as we left off last time, Luke 12, beginning at verse 49. Jesus is speaking. The letters there in your Bible are written in red. He said, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Matthew's gospel, Matthew expounded it just a bit, same teaching. Matthew adds this, chapter 10, verse 37. That Jesus spoke and said to them, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that in the same context. Oh, please listen carefully. Don't think for a moment that we are promoting that the gospel and Jesus Christ and Christianity is intended to divide a family. That that's its goal or its agenda. By no means. The exact opposite is true. The very gospel that goes out, the message that you and or I can come to Christ individually, personally, and be saved. It's a message that we all need to respond to, but not everyone responds to that. You know that, right? Would to God everyone would say yes to the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead for our sins, that we might have eternal life for all those who put their trust in Him. How simple is that? And yet, when the gospel is presented to a family in a home, Jesus said it. There could be five people in one house. Three against two. Two against three. It causes division. The gospel that brings us eternal life, if received, if rejected, causes division. That's a painful thing. I was not born into a Christian home. I was born into a moral home. I was born into a patriotic home. I was born into a good home. My father provided. My mother loved us. We never went without. And we were taught respect. All the things that we needed to be a citizen of this America, of this planet, of this world, my mom and my dad gave. But we had no knowledge of the Bible. We had no Bible. We had no prayer. We had no concept of God. But I got to tell you, on Monday night, June 20th, 1977, I got saved. I heard the gospel and I responded. I went home and I told my family. And I thought that they were going to roll out the red carpet for Jesus. Man, the exact opposite happened. The exact opposite. I don't know if you've had that experience or not. But I got to tell you something. Jesus told us this would happen. And I want this message to be encouraging, but very practical. So, first things first. It's more than a family feud when we talk about the Lord and heaven and the Bible and Jesus and God and the cross. Look what he said in verse 49 and 50. That there's really two worlds that are existing side by side. Keep that in mind. He said, I came to send fire on the earth. You say, well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Oh, that's not what the context declares. It is the fact that the gospel brings the division. And he said, how I wish that it were already kindled. You know, if we were to use that 49th verse in a modern day language, Jesus would say this. I can't wait to get to the cross, to die for the sins of the world, and to be resurrected from the dead to get this show on the road. I wish that fire was already kindled because we needed to get going. He's not preaching hostility. He's not preaching violence. He's preaching the truth that the gospel needs to get out there and reel in as many men and women and boys and girls into the kingdom of God as possible. Knowing all along that not everyone will say yes to the love of God. That's your choice. That's my choice. God has given us that choice, that sovereignty of choice. But he's done everything possible for you and I to know what it is to be loved by God and to have our sins forgiven and to know him personally. So the first thing that we realize when we come to Christ or when we consider Christ and in the context of Jesus' message, he's saying, listen, I wish it was already kindled. Why? Because my friends jotted down eternity is the issue that's at hand. Eternity is the issue. Regarding spiritual matters, it's all about eternity. Where will an individual spend the rest of their lives once they die in this world? And there are 1,000 doctrines out there. You can go pick and choose and make anything up that you want. But the Bible says eternity begins when you and I breathe our last breath here on this planet. Did you know that? The Bible says that we enter into to eternity and there's no coming back. The Bible condemns reincarnation. The Bible condemns going to some other planet and trying it all over again until we get it right. Oh boy, how exciting is that? The Bible teaches resurrection. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and John chapter 5 that there's a resurrection for the damned and a resurrection for the redeemed. There is eternal life for everyone. Read the Bible carefully. Everyone's going to live forever. Some in heaven. And some in hell. You say, man, I don't like that. If you don't like that, then choose life. Amen. God's not saying, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're coming with me and you're gonna go and fry and I don't know. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to eternal life. It's God's will and desire that you should be in heaven. Unfortunately, not everyone says yes, do they? That's so sad. Eternity is the issue at hand. He said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, the Bible there says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, that's of this earth, listen, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. That's the reference to being born again. You and I all came into our families through mama. And we were born of blood into this world of the flesh, and we have our brothers or our sisters or our moms or our dads. And we are part of a family. But Jesus is saying that that is fantastic. I mean, you got to start that way, but the issue is to be born of God. Why? Because that's an eternal birth. It's something that happens, and the family that you enter into being born again, John chapter 3, is a family that you'll never be aborted out of. You'll never be rejected out of. God throws no one out. In fact, didn't Jesus say, all those who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Some of you need to hear that right now. I don't know if God loves me. He loves you. The funny thing cracks me up. He even likes you. Go figure that one out. Nobody likes me. That's probably true, but God likes you. He said he'll never turn you away. Are you in the family of God? Eternity is the issue at hand. And over again, I think about what the context here demands that Jesus is speaking. When the gospel comes into a home, it's going to divide things up. I want you to jot down seven things. I think they're important. They may not be important to you. I think they're important. Seven things. Number one, as a Christian, when you come together, you know, you're praying, Lord, show me who my wife or my husband's to be. And I'm praying and you're waiting. You've devoted yourself to God. And all the while, as you're looking up, you're looking around because you're wondering if she is the one? Is he the one? And that's fine. And that's great. Sometimes I think we make it too difficult. Oh, I've had people actually ask me, Pastor, I think she's so beautiful. I think she's so cute. But I don't know if God would want me to have her. Is she a Christian? Yes. She serves here at the church. She's beautiful. She loves the Lord. She prays. She's wonderful. But what's the problem? She's so good looking. So what's the problem? She's just so pretty. What do you think? I think you ought to ask her out. I mean, think about it. This is ridiculous. When we were in the world, it was like, hey. And now we're Christians. I don't know. Why not? She's cute. Look, don't you think? I mean, she could be as ugly as sin, but God made her look cute in your eyes. That's part of the deal. Ask her out. Pray. Take her out. See what God wants to do. And then you could, then listen, everything's wonderful. God's leading you. You get married and it's just the two of you. And in the old days in Israel, if you were married, you were exempt 1 year from war. Why? Because God wanted you to know your wife and to know your husband and to get to know one another and to build a foundation on the Lord. How wonderful is that? God, listen, God created the family. He created marriage. He created you and I. He wrote the textbook on the family manual. It's called the Bible. He wrote everything you and I need to do to have a healthy, beautiful, strong marriage. That's where it begins. And then after a while, you get tired of looking at just each other. And God begins to stir up your heart and you say, let's have a kid. And then the next step, even before the baby's born, you know, you find out you're pregnant. So you're praying. You know, I remember when Lisa was pregnant with Rebecca, I used to put my hand over her tummy. Can you imagine? Can you hear me in there? We are praying for you. You can kind of thump on the tummy like a melon there. Hello. But we did that. We'd play classical music, pray. And all that begins to happen, and the babies are born, and the family is happening, and things begin to take place. And number one, you come together as a husband and wife. Number two, you begin to have a child or a family. And you think of number three, the family's growing. And that's all wonderful. The baby gets their first pop-up Bible book, you know. And the baby's first day at church. And all of these things, and you're telling all of the wonderful events of Noah and Jonah and all of these things from the Bible. You're talking about Jesus walking on the water and the baby's growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the way it ought to be. Everything's wonderful. And by the way, if you find yourself in that place today or coming to that place, husband, you pray for your wife every day. You say, Jack, she leaves 2 hours before I get up, or we don't see each other in the mornings. I call her up and pray. She leaves before I do. Run out there. Take her bagel and her coffee. Lay your hands on her car as it drives up the road. I don't care what you got to do. Pray for her. Seriously. And wife, call your husband. Pray for him. But men, we need to be covering over our wife, not with some heavy hand, but with an outstretched and uplift arm to pray for them. And then what about our kids? The kids growing up as the family's growing. Do the kids see or hear mom and dad praying? This is what God wants in a family. He didn't come to divide a family. But a family divides when someone either A, does not choose to walk with God anymore. They give up and quit. Or an unbelieving family receives someone who is a believer now. Maybe mom or dad or son or daughter comes home and they've given their heart to Christ. It changes the whole dynamic of the home. And Jesus said when that happens, if there are those in that house who don't want to accept Christ because the Holy Spirit has moved into the life of that believer, there is going to be contention. Can anyone say amen? Amen. Man, do we know how that is. But I want you to stay true to God first. Do you love your family? Oh, yes, I do, Pastor. I don't want that division to come in my home. Listen, you got to choose today. Choose Christ or choose your family. I got news for you. Choose your family, lose it all. Choose Christ, you just might go about winning your family. Eternity is the issue at hand. Secondly, redemption is what's being offered. Redemption's the offer. The gospel, the Bible says you can be redeemed. Now watch this. You say, well, who can be redeemed? Each and every one of us personally must come to Jesus Christ. I can't give my heart to Christ and save my wife and my kids and my aunts and uncles and moms and dads automatically. Did you know that? They've got to come to faith in Christ. My salvation doesn't translate or cover over to anybody else. Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. I heard a song the other day on a radio ad, on a radio program, and the guy was playing a song by Depeche Mode. That's a band. And the song said about personal Jesus on the song. And I thought, I don't know who these guys are, but they got that right. Jesus has got to be your personal Messiah, your Savior. But listen, when He is your Messiah and Savior, what should that do? How does that affect? Well, as life begins to continue on and get busy, watch this. Everything's been fine and everything's been centered around Christ. Your family's growing. All is wonderful. But then the little guy gets big enough to swing a bat or kick a soccer ball. And now we can't go to church on Sunday anymore. He's got soccer. Listen, happens every day. We can't go on Wednesdays. She's got gymnastics or whatever it is. Oh, we can't do that thing or the other thing because we got to do this. I am not condemning soccer or gymnastics or baseball. But when we begin to depart, you see, from having Christ first, we scratch our heads when our kid's 13 doing dope out behind the school and we wonder how that happened. They don't think about how important God must be. They forgot all that stuff when they were little. Because you know what? As they grow along, if we're not being faithful moms and dads and pointing them in the way of the Lord in a way that is right and healthy and beautiful, if we begin to send the message to our kids, you know what? You can go to church sometime. There was a recent poll done, and I heard it this week. I believe it was from Charles Stanley's ministry in Atlanta. The conclusion was people who go to church once a month are considered regular churchgoers. Once a month! Well, I'm going to start being a regular pastor. I don't golf, but maybe I should start. I'll see you next month. That's regular now in America? Oh, my goodness. And then you expect your kid to grow up with some sort of priority that God is first? You're wishing. You're dreaming. I can't believe my kid just got this girl pregnant. How'd that ever happen? When we do not present before our kids the fact that the Lord should be number one in everything. I know you don't want to hear this. I told you before this message was going to kind of hurt a little bit. Come on, honey, let's go. He talked about soccer. We're out of here. It's not just that. It's anything. Is God first? You put Him first, He'll take care of everything else. He'll take care of all. Redemption. That you and I could experience redemption through Lord Jesus Christ. Your family, our moms, our dads, our sons, our daughters might hate us for this. Did you know that? Because watch this. Can you imagine? Let's pretend for a second. It's so unpolitically correct. It's so politically incorrect to say things that are just pure truth. Because truth alienates. Have you caught on to that? You may know the truth, but you can't say it. You get in trouble for it. I suggest you say it anyway. But you want to think of this for a moment about redemption being offered. Can you imagine if somebody very famous, I don't care who it, pick somebody, they're just very famous. They can call a press conference. That's how famous they are. Could be the president. Could be somebody really big. Can you imagine? They got all their coaches and all of the, they're going to review their speech and all that kind of stuff. And what are you going to say? What are you going to do? And you get up there and you say, "Hi, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. I'll just take one moment of your time. I have come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I just want to tell you that I've been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I've become a Christian. God bless you and good night." Can you imagine what tomorrow's papers would look like? If George Bush were to say it, they would kill him. If Osama bin Laden were to say it, they would say he's smoking dope or something, right? The world will come apart. But when you come into a family, sometimes it's worse. We know people who, having come to Christ, can't let their families know that they're Christians because they're from the Middle East and they would be killed. We have friends in Israel that cannot announce the fact that they're Christians because they would be ostracized out of the family. Yes, we've been mocked. Yes, we've been made fun of. More than ever, by the way, put your seatbelt on. I believe in America it's going to get worse for us. Worse, better. It depends on how you look at it. Right? It may look worse, but we're getting closer. Okay? Redemption. If you begin to say, "Dear Lord, bless my family and thank you for dying on the cross." That's it. Uncle John, his teeth were grinding. What did you mean there a minute ago when you said he died on the cross? Why did he have to die on the cross? I had that happen. I got saved on a Monday night. I came home, got up the next morning. My dad was sitting in his chair reading the Orange County Register. I'll never forget it. And I went like this with the newspaper. You don't ever touch my father's newspaper. And he was a sergeant in the Marines. He knew judo. He could have killed me. I thought he was going to do that a few times. And I put the paper down and I said, "Dad, last night I walked into a church. I gave my heart to Christ. Did you know that Jesus, the Bible says Jesus died on the cross for us. He died for us, our sins. He rose again from the dead. And he saves us. Jesus did that. That's why there's a cross. That's why the Bible. It's all about that." And my dad said, "Let me see if I got this straight. Jesus came from heaven, sent by his Father down to here to die on a cross for our sins, for people." "That's right." He said, "If that's true, then God's a fool. I don't want anything to do with that." I remember going like this, stepping back, because I thought the fire of hell was going to consume that chair. I was so shocked. I never talked to my dad again about that. Why is it an issue? It's an eternal thing. It's about redemption. It divides. Not only that, but listen, also this, salvation is the goal. Isn't it wonderful we're standing here today? And listen, I honestly don't care if you ever come back to this church again, as long as you give your heart to Christ. Amen. See, well, we're visiting from Schenectady. Well, get saved and go back to Schenectady. Well, we're from Baton Rouge. Get saved and go back to Baton Rouge. That's what's important. Do you know Jesus? Isn't it amazing? We get saved in a family. We're just a person. We live in a family. And we want as many of our family members and friends to come with us to heaven. And people get upset with us about it. You're crazy! Yeah, I guess I'm crazy. Now I want to forgive people. I want to love people. I want them to do better and to know God. And yeah, I guess I am crazy. Have you guys ever... write this down, would you? It's not a Christian book. But you'll love it. It's a little tiny book. It's called Who Moved My Cheese? You ever read that book? You read that book? You got to read that book. Because the world thinks, what are you, nuts? Jesus died on the cross, saved you from your sins. You're going to go to heaven. Weirdo! The world thinks we're nuts. That's the norm, isn't it? But when something intervenes from the outside and says, I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I want you to be my child and to come into my kingdom. I want you to be saved. That's why I went to the cross. And you look up instead of looking this way about where's the cheese? Where's the cheese? The cheese is right there. Oh, I never thought of looking up. And for those of us who have looked up for many years or many weeks or who knows longer, we've been a bummer to our family, and all we want for them is to know the salvation we have. Second point this morning is found in verse 51. It's more than a family feud because life's bigger than we think. Isn't it amazing that God has given us life? Ladies and gentlemen, we are not a biological experiment. We are not some sort of a cosmic anomaly. God has engineered your life. And he wants you to know him personally. And life is much bigger. Look what Jesus said. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? Frankly, if you stop right there, I think the answer is yes. I heard the angels saying peace on earth and goodwill to men. Isn't he called the Prince of Peace? Oh, yes. Is there contradiction in the Bible? No. He said, do you think I'm supposed to come to bring peace on the earth? He's announcing that the fact is, wherever the gospel goes, there's going to be division that takes place. That's why many people throughout history have blamed wars on the gospel. That's tragic. There are no wars because of the gospel. There are wars, James says, because of the evilness of man's heart. Well, life is bigger, and here's why. Because now as Christians, we love God more now. He's number one in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, that's what I don't like about you people. I was doing really fine. My son worshiped the ground I walked on. And then he found Jesus. And now Jesus first, and all about Jesus. And so wait, let me see if I have this right. Is he worse for finding Jesus or better? Oh, he's better, but I'm not like worshipped by him anymore. Well, wait a minute. I would rather have my kids love God more than me or anything else on this planet. Because if they love God more, then all will be well with our family. All will be well in our relationships and experiences. Because if God is loved, then you can take a big breath and relax. You guys, come on, listen to this. Think. If it's you and your wife or you and your husband, trust me on this. And you want to be married all the days of your life and you don't want to ever be divorced or divided. You know what the greatest thing is when you think, well, what's the answer? The answer is for them to love me completely and absolutely. That's impossible. Man was not made to do that. If you want to have your husband and your wife be faithful to you and love you, they've got to love God first. It's the only way. How do you know if your husband or your wife's not messing around? You'll never know unless they love God more than you. Doesn't the scripture say it's the fear or the reverence of God? Huh? That causes us to depart from evil. Think about it. What a wonderful thing it would be for everyone in our family to love the Lord first. We'd probably look like those two little chipmunks on the cartoon there. Letting each other go through the door first all the time. So sweet and so nice. To love God first. We love God now as Christians more than anything, more than anyone. So Jesus said, you think I've come to bring peace? The gospel divides because not everyone's going to love the Lord. Also this, what about loyalty? Life's bigger than we think because our loyalty now is to the Lord. This is a tough one. Because the truth of the matter is, there are some people who've been brought up in cultures and brought up in a direction of life that family's everything. Family's extremely important. And don't think I'm talking down family. I'm talking here to preserve family and strengthen family. But if we are loyal to God first, watch. Our kids who have strayed, listen, any of you men out here whose wives have strayed, tune in right now. I hear it a couple times a week. My wife left me. I don't know what to do. Maybe it's on the other foot. My husband left me. I don't know what to do. Listen, stop right now and start following the Lord with all of your heart. Well, what's that going to do? Number one, it completely gets you right with God. Number two, it'll change your life. Number three, if the bum comes back or not, you are going to be doing exactly what you ought to be doing. You only win. If you today decide to follow Christ, you'll only win. And then here's the best part. I don't know if my wife's ever going to come back. Well, here's what you're going to do. And if you're a guy, you don't want to counsel with me. Because this is what I'm going to say. I want you to dry your eyes. Okay? You will start living your life right now. Like Jesus would have you live it. And if she chooses to leave you and her file for divorce in the next 3 weeks or 3 months, let the world know that she's walking out on the best guy in the world. Let her know that you're the best thing for her. And if she chooses to do that, it's your choice. But you will have followed Christ. And in most cases, when that man decides to do that, you know what she winds up doing? She winds up coming back. Because she has seen someone different. No, God is all for family. But when someone chooses or decides not to follow Christ, it's a sad thing. Truth does that. Absolutes do that. And there are absolutes, contrary to what your school has been teaching you. There are absolutes. I'll give you right now. You want to cause? Let's cause some division. Want to cause some division right now? Here's some. Any of you had debate class, logic, in your school? Check this out. This will keep you up all night. John 14:6. You say, well, I don't believe in the Bible. Oh, just hang on a minute. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way. Definite article, the. I am the way. You know what that means? It means there ain't no other way. You can debate that all day long. When Jesus said, I am the way, it excludes that there are any other ways. There's no other way. I am the way. The truth. No, I'm going to make up my own truth. No, you can't do that. You can do that all you want. It just ain't truth. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And you say, well, I don't believe in that. It's your choice. I would never force you. It's your choice. I am the way, the truth, and I am the life. That word means in the Greek, there's no eternal life, but the life he gives. Well, I don't like that either. That's pretty divisive. I agree. It's royally divisive. That's very intolerant. No, it gets better. Jesus said, continuing, and no man comes to the Father or gets to heaven but through me. You want divisive? That's about as divisive as it gets. And you could sit here today and say, I am not going to believe in that. Again, it's your choice. However, I highly recommend you do believe in it because 3 days later, he rose from the dead to back up all those words. That's a serious thing. And by the way, what are you kicking against? All he does is love you. All he wants for you is the absolute best. And then when you're all done in this life, he wants you with him in heaven. Nobody wants you around, but he wants you in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Think of that. Oh no, here he comes. Draw the curtains. God opens the curtains. The phone rings, call waiting. No, I don't want to talk to her. God says, pick up the phone, call me. Jeremiah 33:3. That's his phone number, by the way. Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call to me and I'll answer. Our loyalty now is to the Lord. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. The cross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the cross. The cross. The cross upsets people. Did you know in Saudi Arabia, none of our troops can wear any crosses? Forbidden. I'm not here to freak you out. I just want you to see some truth. This is the watchtower, Kingdom Hall. See a cross there? Not only will you not see a cross, they speak against the cross. No cross? You can't have a cross. No cross. Okay? Saying that's another one. That's a Mormon temple. Any Mormon ward, stake, or temple, you'll never see a cross in a Mormon building whatsoever. That's another Mormon. I don't know where that is, but that's a weird looking place. On top of the building, there's Moroni, but no cross. Isn't it interesting? Paul the Apostle said that he's not ashamed of the gospel and he's not ashamed of the cross. Hold that picture. What do you think that picture is? That's a mosque. Where do you think that picture was taken? Come on. What are you guys shy about? Oh, you guys are too smart. I thought you'd say, like, you know, Saudi Arabia or something like that. That's New Mexico. But if you want to see a massive mosque, just go to State. I think it's State College in Anaheim. Huge. It's bigger than the mouse. It's gigantic. Next pick. No cross. Don't want to have a cross. Don't even talk about the cross. Don't want to see the cross. This is a Jewish synagogue. No cross. Don't talk about the cross. No way. No cross. And yet the Bible says this is a Hindu temple. No cross. Don't want to talk about the cross. Avoid the cross. Those are a bunch of gods that are on that building there. This is the courtyard right here behind you. But wait a minute. You guys just clapped and said amen. Do you realize how divisive you are? You say, that's very divisive. Even part of the world will not allow a cross to be displayed. I understand that. Why though? Why? Jesus died on the cross. Why would people run from the cross? Because the cross announces that families can be healed through the cross. Lives can be saved through the cross. That what happened at the cross, you either love it or you leave it. There's no neutral ground at the cross. And this is our sticker. Here, does your car have this sticker? It's free. It's in the church office. We have thousands of these. Look how happy. I like that cross. It's a happy cross. You say, well, the cross shouldn't be happy. I agree with you. It was the rugged cross. Jesus died on that murderous cross. I understand that. But you know, once you come to Jesus Christ and realize what was done at that cross for you and I, we love the sunburst of that cross because there's new life through that cross. Jesus understood something about the cross. When he announces, I wish this fire was already kindled. Let's get the show on the road. Because he knew beyond the cross was eternal life for everyone who would believe in him. And that divides families, sad to say. Divides people. Sad to say, but it's true. Loyalty now, it belongs to the Lord. And then our desire, it's for you now. Now that we've got salvation through Christ, we want you to come with us. Are you listening? Yesterday I was preaching at the prison and this particular yard that I was in, I was giving them the gospel and about 150 yards away, way, way away. Thank God we had a massive sound system. There were these prisoners hanging on the fence looking into the yard that we were in. And I said, can you guys hear me over there? Then I'll keep yelling, stay there and listen. And we gave them a message about the thief on the cross. And those guys, I'll always remember those guys hanging on that fence, listening. You know, it's one thing awesome about prison ministry, which you ought to get involved in. They want to hear. If they show up, they want to hear. Jesus is in prison too, you know. He's everywhere. Or desires for you to know the Lord. Is that so wrong? Is that why you hate us? No, you Christians make me sick. We probably do because we're stupid and we insult people we don't mean to. And the things that have really bothered you that have come from us, it's when we're not being like Jesus. So please forgive us. But I got to tell you, don't look at us. Look at Him. And then third and final point, verses 52 to 53. It's more than a family feud than what's going on. It's a spiritual war taking place in our families. On Friday mornings at 5 o'clock in the morning, there are people here praying till 6:30 and they're crying for their kids to come back to Jesus or to get away from the drugs. And there's young people praying for their parents to know the Lord. It's a spiritual issue. So what can we do? Really? Well, the first thing is that you and I, we ought to humble ourselves. Are we not Christians? Do you realize what He has done for us, or have we forgotten? Should we not be humble people? We're going to heaven. We didn't even do anything for that. In fact, we did everything to keep us out. And He saved us. He opened up our eyes. And there was a day when we began to think, man, if I die, I'm in trouble. Could the Bible be real? Is God really out there? Those thoughts He put there to stir you up. We should be humble about that. And do you know what I mean by this? If we're Christians today, what I'm going to say, you want divisive, I'm going to give you divisive. How can we say we're Christians and we have withheld forgiveness to people in our lives? You cannot be a Christian. Can you imagine Jesus? I forgive you. Father! On the cross. Father, I forgive most of the people here! He didn't say that. Now hang on. Don't freak out. Listen, don't panic. I can see you reaching for your purse. Stay there. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know what? Maybe somebody hurt you. Hurt me in ways that we can't even think of anymore. And we will not forgive them. Watch. We will not forgive them. We call ourselves Christians, but we won't forgive them. They may or may not be believers. Doesn't matter, does it? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew's gospel, He said that if you or I, in Matthew 6:14, He says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. What do you think that means? There's libraries of books written on this. Well, it means this and it means that. How about this? How can I really claim to know God and be forgiven of horrible things? Horrible things. And then I withhold forgiveness to somebody who insulted me or didn't, wasn't nice to me, or a son or a daughter rose up against me, or maybe somebody over the course of my life misrepresented me or cursed me or condemned me or molested me when I was a baby. Father, they know not what they do. That's what a Christian does. Isn't that what you want God to do to you? Father, forgive Jackie. He's a bonehead. He doesn't know what he's doing. The danger is the day that you and I begin to say, no, I will pick and choose who I forgive. And these couple of people in my life, I'm stringing them out to dry. Peter was on a great day for Peter. He thought he was going to lead the troops when he said, Jesus, you can almost see him. John, watch this. This is going to be great. Excuse me, Jesus, about forgiving people who sin against us. Shall I forgive people 7 times? Yes, 7 times. He thought he was doing a great thing. And Jesus said, no, how about 70 times 7? 490 times? You mean infinitely? Just keep forgiving people? Yeah, that's what Christians do. Because do I and we together constantly ask God, please forgive me for that attitude, Lord. Please forgive me for that hot head of mine. Please forgive me for what I wanted to do to that guy in the fast lane over there a minute ago. Humble yourself. Secondly, be like Jesus to them. You want your family to come to heaven? Why don't you be like Jesus to them? They may never read the Bible that you have because, frankly, they don't like you and they don't want anything to do with your God or your Bible. So give them Jesus by how you live and act. That's your mission field. You want to go with us to Africa? No. Do you want to go with us to China? No. Then make your family your mission field. Doesn't the scripture say that if you come to Christ, the scripture announces that your family also. How does that happen? Does it mean they're automatically saved? No, it means your witness may very well bring them to Christ. And finally, I'm done with this. Be the first one to treat them like a Christian. And I love this one. Start treating people like they're Christians. You say, yeah, but Jack, the guy's an atheist. Treat him like a Christian. So what do you mean by that? You know, do we not have friends who are atheists? Or worse? Start treating them like this. I am not joking, but I'm telling you. Hey, Mike, how's it going? It's going good. All right. Hey, your lawn looks great. Thanks. How's your family? My son's sick. He's sick. What's he got? I think he got the flu. Oh, man. He's such a little guy. Yeah, I think we're going to take him to the doctor. Well, you know what? Let's just pray right now for him. Father, we pray that you just touch Mike, little baby Mike. We just pray that you'd heal him up right now and get him feeling better in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks, Big Mike. Again, your lawn looks great. I'll see you later. If you need anything, call us. Okay, I'll see you later. How long did that take? 30 seconds? Maybe 45 seconds? You know what that guy? That guy goes back to the house. Hey, do you know what that freak just next door did? He just prayed for little Mikey. Kind of freaked me out. Anyway, you got to watch those guys over there. He won't forget it. And when his wife's got a lump, or when he's got bleeding, guess where they're going to come? Hey, remember when you prayed for little Mikey? Can you pray for me? You guys start treating them like Christians. They want to become one. It's amazing. But if you treat them like, oh, you poor pagan, hell-bent fodder, you fuel for hell, you. We're going to church. You're probably going to watch the game. See ya. Those are going to be left behind. You'll never win them. It ain't going to work. So listen, church, we're done. Family, it is incumbent upon us in a family. Those of us who are Christians. It's more than a family feud that's going on. Your family's not your enemy. It's the spirit of darkness behind them. It's the world of the enemy that we wage war against. And God is calling you and I to reach them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone, the Son of God, that you, Lord, would fill us now with your Holy Spirit to go out of these doors, to be patient as we leave this ridiculous parking lot, and to yield and to love and to bless and to lead our family to the knowledge of our Lord. Father, we ask you to do this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, if anyone has need of prayer for